All right. Just go with the old-fashioned voice memo. All right, sorry about that. Continuing in our series for Habits for Holiness, 11 things. We've been going through it, and we're going to continue through the end of the year, talking about 11 different habits that you want to develop and improve upon and make a part of your life if you expect to grow as a Christian. We talked about Bible reading and prayer and obedience, worship. What did we talk about last week? What did we talk about last week? Anybody? It was evangelism. That was evidently a very exciting sermon. It stuck in everybody's head. Oh, all week long you guys were thinking about it. Oh, I need to talk to people about Jesus and do something about it. That's really intense of these sermons, by the way, to get you fired up and inspired to maybe spend a little more time reading God's word. Maybe spend a little more time in prayer. Maybe obeying God on something in your life that you know that doesn't line up. And maybe spending time in actually worshiping God instead of just going through the motions. And maybe taking an active role in telling people about Jesus. If you guys don't actually do anything about the truth that you receive, the Bible says you're like a guy who looks in a mirror and then walks away forgetting what he looks like. You want to use the truth that God reveals to your hearts. And so I encourage you and challenge you to do that in the various habits that we've discussed, and including the habit that we're going to talk about today, serving. See, service is another habit for holiness, another Christian discipline that you want to be part of your life. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love." See, we were called to be free. We were called, when we got saved, we were free from that sin that was chained to us. Free from the doubt, free from the guilt. But we're not expected, Jesus doesn't want us to just use that freedom so we can feel good, so we can be comfortable, so we can live life at ease and quiet life. Oh, I've given my heart to Jesus. You know, he's forgiven my sins. And so now I'm just going to be happy. There's a purpose to it. Not for the flesh. And that's all things that make us feel good. But we're given an alternative here in Galatians 5:13. Serve one another through love. So we were freed for a purpose. We have a job to do, and that is to serve one another through love. We got saved, and so we just rest on our laurels. You ever heard that term before, resting on your laurels? You know where that comes from? When Olympic athletes in Greece would race and they'd win, they would get a crown, a laurel wreath. And resting on our laurels is to rest on that victory and not do anything else. And so we don't want to do that. We want to, Jesus saved me, so now I'm called to do something more. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do good work." Good work. Notice that We are the workmanship of God. He has applied effort, time and effort towards you and toward you and toward you. And there was the terms workmanship, created, prepared. All those terms are in this verse. And it tells us that God put a lot of effort into us. And which begs the question, to what end? Why would God do this? And we're told that it's for, the word for gives us the purpose. It's for good works. Good work is any product of art, industry, or mind that is useful, agreeable, joyful, excellent, distinguished, upright, and honorable. Did Jesus save you? Did he save you from your sins? If so, what good works are you engaged in? James, in his letter, in the book of James, had a lot to say about good works. If you look at James 2, verses 14, we're going to read 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat well, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you faith from my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. Foolish man, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see, that faith was active together with his works, and by works faith was perfected. So the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and was credited to him for righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Do you want to be God's friend? Then you need to exercise your faith by providing your all on the altar, just as Abraham did. In the same way, the Bible, James here, mentions Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. She was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by a different route. She believed in them, and that belief motivated a behavior. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. I have a lot of good examples of good works from my own parents. I grew up in my house with watching my parents help people. There were many families that would come and live in our home for a month or so until they got on their feet and could go back out and be okay. There were many times my dad would be driving along a dark street, and there was a woman with a broke down car on the side of the road, and he would always make it a point, no matter how late it was, no matter how tired he was, he would stop and provide assistance and make sure that she was taken care of and cared for. Many times I've watched my dad stop and talk to a homeless person and go buy them a sandwich. When God called me to start Servant's Heart Chapel back in 2012 was when I began that process. I was told to not use our denomination. You were Bible Methodists, and normally we would have named our church the Clovis Bible Methodist Church. That's what we would have been. But we figured out that modern people are confused by denominational names. And so I was advised by my leadership to come up with a different name. And so through careful thought and prayer, I landed upon Servant's Heart Chapel. You know why? Something about that term drew me to it, and then I was encouraged when I found there was no one else named Servant's Heart Chapel. So we could get the domain name. That was another big thing. But I wanted our church, the part of our DNA, to be all about having a servant's heart. I wanted our people. I wanted myself to have a servant's heart. And sometime after that, I was reading through Isaiah. It was actually Isaiah chapter 58. And so I was reading for devotions one day. I was reading chapter 58. And I began reading verse 5. This is God talking. Will the fast I choose be like this, a day? Let me back up. Actually, verse 6. Isn't the fast I choose to break the chains of wickedness, to untie the ropes of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to tear off every yoke, to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor and homeless into your house, to clothe the naked when you see him, not to ignore your own flesh and blood. Let your light shine, and it will appear like the dawn, and your recovery will come quickly. Your righteousness will go before you. The Lord's glory will be your rear guard. Verse 11, the latter part, you'll be like a watered garden, like a spring. The waters never run dry. Some of you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will restore the foundations laid long ago. You will be called the repairer of broken walls. I read that and I said, that is what Servant's Heart Chapel should be. You see, Missy and I grew up in churches that didn't do a lot. Their idea of community service, outreach and helping people was maybe one canned food drive a year and maybe a coat drive in wintertime. And that was about it. We wanted to do a lot more than that. To be out in the community, impacting lives for Christ. We wanted all of our people to be partners in that. And all of you have. This summer, we've helped two widows. We helped try to help one young man. We're still praying for him. We're providing encouragement and support to Cornelius while he's in jail. We've helped many people. We provide regular support to our local children's homes, so children who don't have parents or their parents don't care get what they need. Someone once said that ministering hearts are disciplined to labor, for they regularly move beyond their comfort zones. They put themselves in vulnerable spots. They make commitments which cost. They get tired for Christ's sake. They pay the price. They encounter rough seas, but their sails billow full of God's Spirit. You see, the habit, this habit we talk about, the habit of service, it's not for the faint-hearted. It's not for the weak. How many of you have heard of the Pony Express? Anybody? One? The Pony Express. Have you ever heard of the Pony Express? That was a mail carrying service from 1860 to 1861. Riders would transport mail from Missouri to California on ponies. Yeah, they would ride full speed. Actually, they were young men. Emmett, you would qualify for age. Marcos, both you and Emmett would qualify for size, I believe, because the guys were not allowed to be more than 125 pounds. You fit you? Oh, you're too heavy. 140. Both of you are too heavy. So they wanted young, skinny kids, and they would ride these horses in 10-mile intervals, ride full speed, and then they'd switch horses, grab their mailbag, go to the next horse, and just keep going. And a letter, because of that, a letter only took 10 days of travel to California. I couldn't find what it took before, but I'm sure it took a lot longer before. The advertisement for the Pony Express read like this: wanted young, skinny, wiry fellows, not over 18, must be expert riders willing to risk death daily. Orphans preferred. Those were the honest facts of that the service required. But you know, the Pony Express never suffered a shortage of riders. They knew the cost, and they were willing to jump in anyways. We need a similar honesty with the facts about the discipline of serving God. We need a similar honesty with the facts about the discipline of serving God. You see, like the Pony Express, serving God is not a job for the casually interested. It's costly service. God asks for your life. He requires that service to Him become a priority and not a pastime. And by the way, this isn't just something for me as a pastor or a missionary. Everyone is called to service. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you time. You won't have as much time for leisure or pet projects. You may even lose sleep. It will cost you money. You'll have less money to spend on yourself, less money to spoil your family with. You won't be able to buy that expensive thingamabob or gadget or doohickey. It will cost you opportunity for vacations or business opportunities, career advancement, awards, and honors. Are you ready for that? What does a discipline of service look like? In the church, it's children's church or nursery duty. It's singing a solo. It's preparing the juice and the crackers for communion. It's leading music, leading in prayer, operating the sound equipment. It's washing dishes, taking out the trash, vacuuming, cleaning the bathrooms. Beyond the church walls, it can be babysitting for neighbors, taking meals over to a family, going through a tough time, running errands for the homebound, providing transportation for someone whose car broke down, helping with lawn or home maintenance, feeding pets or watering plants for vacationers. And hardest of all, it's having a servant's heart in the home, being there for your family, I got to watch Shine and Emmett do dishes today. They were providing a service to the family. You reminded me of Missy and I when we were engaged, and we provide the same service to Missy's family. Washing dishes. Yeah, you can. Absolutely. If you want a servant's heart, you will. You know what? I'm thinking dishes is exactly what you need to do. Well, good. You can do it again. There are two things you see that keep us from serving. Two things. Sloth or laziness and pride. Sloth doesn't want to put in the work. All those disciplines take effort. Takes work. Can I just give a couple bucks and be done with it? But you can't grow as a Christian without putting forth an effort. And pride thinks we're above such menial tasks. That's too below me. I'm too good for that. I remember when I was working on the flight line as a maintainer, we had one senior airman who was a washout from the academy. So he was supposed to be an officer, but he failed. And so he had to serve out the rest of his enlistment as an enlisted guy, as an airman. And him and I, Poochie was his name, Airman Poochie. He and I were on top of a helicopter putting covers on around the top. Pretty easy task. And as we're doing this, I hear him sigh. And then say, "This is so below me." And I laughed and laughed. He was so miserable because his pride was so full and he thought, "Oh, I am too good for this." In 1878, a man joined the Salvation Army. His name was Samuel Bringle. Samuel Bringle had already made a name for himself. Not long graduated from seminary, and people were he was becoming known to be a great preacher, a great leader, Christian leader. And so he joined the Salvation Army. He traveled from America to England, expecting to be put in some high post. Here, I'm going to make a difference for the army, for the Salvation Army. Yes. Can you what? Only if Missy asks for help. She's got her. Shana, you want to go check real quick? Let Shana check real quick. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's all good. You guys keep pressing on. So Samuel Bringle came to England thinking, I'm ready to lead. And the leader, William Booth, escorted him to a room full of boots. And instructed him to start shining boots. Now that kind of bothered him. It bothered Bringle. And he was a little discouraged about it. And he thought, have I come across the Atlantic just to shine boots? But then he remembered Jesus bending over the feet of his disciples. And he said, "Lord, you wash their feet. I will black their shoes." And he humbled himself and served, and God was able to use him. While sloth and pride cry out against service, two more shout for it. Obedience and gratitude. Deuteronomy 13:4 says, or Moses wrote, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him." All right. Don't. Praise the Lord. Obedience demands our service. Our Lord has called upon us. We belong to him. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body." Did you know that? Did you know that if Jesus saved you, you don't belong to yourself? We belong to God. He bought us. We were once slaves to sin, and Jesus bought our freedom. Now we belong to Christ and live to serve his interests no matter what he asks. John Newton, who penned the hymn "Amazing Grace," was a slave trader. When God saved him from out of that. He once wrote, "If two angels were to receive at the same moment a commission from God, one to go down and rule earth's greatest empire, and the other to go sweep the streets of the lowest village, it would not matter to them one bit to whom that one particular service fell. The post of a ruler or the post of a scavenger, to them it was the same, for the joy of the angels lies only in obedience to God's will." What has God called you to do? Has God called you to something great, or has God called you to clean the bathroom in the church or wash dishes at home? While obedience demands our service like a father, gratitude lovingly encourages us to obedience like a mother. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." What has God done for you? Have you thought about that? This week is a good week to think about that, what God has done for you. Thanksgiving's coming up, and we have much to be thankful for. There's this video going around social media. I hope you've seen it. It's produced by some church. It has the dad waking up, and he's wrapped in like Christmas wrapping. And he wakes up and he unwraps. And he, "Oh, wow, I'm alive. That's wonderful." And his wife wakes up and she's wrapped. And they, "Oh, wonderful. I have a wife. It's wonderful." And the kids come in and they're all wrapped up. And they, "Oh, great. I have kids. Wonderful. This is great." And he goes over and everything's wrapped up. You know, "Oh, we have power. We have electricity. This is great. And oh, we have running, clean, running water, and food and a job and a car. So much to be thankful for." We have a lot to be thankful for. Besides all of that, it's this time of year, I'm grateful for heat. I'm grateful for indoor plumbing. I I'm also grateful for the Lord's spiritual blessings. I'm grateful for God's love. No matter what you've done, God loves you. Is that wonderful? And God's ready to forgive. I'm grateful for God's forgiveness. I'm grateful for all the times I've failed the Lord. He's forgiven me. He hasn't given up on me. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for the grace God gives me to endure difficult times. I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit who's been with me from the very beginning, teaching me to pray, helping me, encouraging me, providing comfort in my life every step of the way. I'm grateful that I have the Bible in my language. That's special. I'm grateful that I have the ability to read it. I'm grateful that I have the time to read it. I'm grateful it's not illegal to own one where I live. So much to be grateful for. Much more than anything I've mentioned now. For all of that, we should be grateful. And out of that feeling of gratitude, we should want to be of service to God. When I was a teenager, I worked in a seed research facility in Phoenix. And every morning I would get up early and I would get on the city bus and ride 2 hours to my work. It was all the way on the other side of town. And Phoenix is a big city. So it was a 2-hour bus ride. And that particular morning, I thought I was making lunch and I decided, you know what? I get pretty hungry. I think I want to make 2 sandwiches instead of one. And so I made 2 sandwiches. And I packed my lunch and I went off and I'm on the bus. And for those of you who have never been on a city bus, especially a big city, you keep to yourself. You don't talk to anybody. You just mind your own business. And so I was on there. There was a guy next to me. There was a man next to me. And out of the blue, this man actually talked to me. And he asked me a very unusual question. He asked, "You wouldn't happen to have an extra sandwich, would you?" And I looked at him and I smiled. And I said, "Yeah, I do." And so I took the sandwiches out and there were 2 different sandwiches, so I let him choose which one he wanted. And he took it and he thanked me. And I felt amazing that God had used me, that God had let me be there for someone to meet a need at the right moment. And who knows, never met the man again. I like to think that that morning, that man who probably hadn't prayed says something like, "God, I don't know if you're out there, but if you are, can I have a sandwich? I don't know. I'm hoping to find out in heaven someday, hoping to meet that man." But I want to be used by him. I don't care how inconvenient it is. I don't care what it costs me. I want to be of service to the Lord. And I challenge all of you to do the same, to surrender your hearts and lives to him, to be used by him. Let us stand.